Let's read together John chapter 10, verses 31 through 42. In this last section of John chapter 10, we have another attempt by the Jews to stone the Lord Jesus because of his claim to be God. John chapter 10, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. Okay, once again, let's consider a few background notes first of all. In verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Remember, they did not pick up stones to throw at Christ because he had said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," or "Turn the other cheek," or "It's more blessed to give than to receive." No. They were going to stone him because he claimed to be God. In verse 30, the Lord had said, "I and my Father are one." He was making himself equal to God. Verse 33 leaves no doubt that this is the reason why they picked up stones. Verse 33 again, the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, verse 31 says they took up stones again. The first time was back in chapter 8, verse 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. "I am," of course, was a title of deity. And the Lord claimed it for himself. So they picked up stones to stone him because according to the law, anyone who claimed to be God was to be stoned to death. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 24. Now in verses 37 and 38, we see that the Lord drew attention to his works as a backup to his claim to be God. Verse 37 and 38, once again, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And back in verse 32, he called them good works. In other words, the Lord was saying to his opponents, "Look at the quality of my works. They are works of compassion, right in line with the messianic predictions of the scriptures." But they would not believe. Now in verses 34 through 36, the Lord used a fine point of the law to temporarily defuse the hostility of the crowd. He quoted Psalm 82 verse 6, which says, "I said you are gods." Now if you go back to Psalm 82, you'll see in the context that human judges are being referred to there, but they are called gods, small g. So the Lord proceeds to say that if these human judges are called gods there in the scriptures, then certainly for him to refer to himself as the Son of God was not blasphemy. And of course, from our Lord's perspective, it was not blasphemy because he was the Son of God. So the Lord used this technicality, if you will, to temporarily defuse the hostility of the crowd. And then we read in verse 40 that he escaped out of their hand. At the end of the chapter, we read that Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. This would be in the area on the east side of the Jordan River, an area known as Perea. And in verse 42, we read that many believed in him there. John the Baptist had prepared the spiritual ground well. These folks did receive Christ. So let's move on to our doctrinal or teaching points from this last section of John chapter 10. Doctrinal point number one. The Lord Jesus believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. The Lord Jesus believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture is the doctrine that there are no errors in the Bible. Because every book of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, there are not going to be any errors in the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit does not make mistakes. Because the Bible is the Word of God, it cannot contain errors. God does not lie. The Bible must be inerrant if it's truly the Word of God. Now, where do we see that doctrine taught in this section of John chapter 10? In his technical argument with the Jews here, the Lord made this parenthetical statement in verse 35, and the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, the Lord was saying, you cannot pick and choose Scripture as to what you want to believe is true. It's all true. The Scripture cannot be broken. Our Lord's high view of Scripture included the doctrine of inerrancy. We dare not take a lower view of Scripture. And yet there are some Christians, maybe you know some, who have the audacity to say that the Bible makes mistakes in non-moral areas, such as history and science. Well, if you take that position, where do you draw the line? And who draws the line? If you say the Bible makes mistakes in history, before long you may begin to question the literal resurrection of Christ, because after all, that was an historical event. If you say the Bible makes mistakes in science, before long you may question the accuracy of the creation account. Now, while the purpose of the Bible is not to teach history or science, when the Bible touches on those subjects, it will not be an error. There's certainly a lot more we could say here concerning the fine points of this doctrine, such as the place of figurative language, the intention of the author, the perspective of the author, scribal transmission, etc., etc. But the main point here is that we should follow the model of Christ because the Lord Jesus believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord Jesus used common sense and avoided danger. The Lord Jesus used common sense and avoided danger. Verse 39 and 40. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan. The Lord did not stay around. They were out to kill him. This was not his time for the cross. He used his common sense and avoided danger. And this was not the only time that the Lord got away from a dangerous situation. Back again in chapter 8, verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. The Lord Jesus used common sense and avoided danger. We should do the same. Now, the Lord may allow you to come into some dangerous situations for his sake. He may even call you to be a martyr. But you don't try to get yourself killed. You use your common sense and avoid danger when you can. For example, some foreign missionaries have come to the point when it got too dangerous for their families because of their Christian testimony that they came home. That was not necessarily wrong. Another example, we don't send our female students at Emmaus Bible College into the inner city of Chicago to do Christian service. That would be foolish. That's too dangerous a situation. That would not be using our common sense. Yes, we do have a responsibility to reach the inner city of Chicago, but we also have a responsibility to use our common sense and avoid danger. Here again, we follow the model of Christ. The Lord Jesus used common sense and avoided danger. Practical application. There's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic. There's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic. When the Jews accused Jesus of claiming to be God, he could have answered them in a number of different ways. He could have gone to the messianic predictions and shown that the prophecies definitely showed his lineage and his place of birth in Bethlehem, certainly backed up his messianic claims. But he didn't go that route. He chose to use a fine point of the law by quoting Psalm 82:6. I said you are gods. Who would have thought, who would have expected that response from the Lord when they challenged his claim to deity? Would you have ever guessed the Lord would have pulled something like that out of the Old Testament? No, I don't think so. But there's a lesson here for us. There's more than one biblical answer you can give to the religious critic. Illustration. Suppose some overzealous critic said you were not spiritual because you liked loud Christian music. How can you be spiritual if you like that loud music? Well, now you could begin a discussion of the biblical definition of spirituality, or on the other hand, with the right attitude, you could quote Psalm 150, verse 5, which says, praise the Lord with loud cymbals. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. There, you've put the ball in the critic's court. You've defused the situation of hostility, possibly, too. There's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic. Let's take one more example. Suppose some overzealous critic said you were not spiritual because you ladies here use too much jewelry. How can you be spiritual if you have all that stuff on? Well, once again, you could approach this by beginning a discussion on the biblical definition of spirituality. Or on the other hand, you might quote, with the right attitude, and if you knew this scripture, Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. The Lord himself, in figurative language, is clothing his people Israel. And we read, I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Well, there's from the Lord himself. But the point I'm trying to make here is there's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic. And sometimes, when you get these overzealous critics, they need to hear something like this. Rather than getting into a big, long discussion on the biblical definition of spirituality, sometimes you just make a quote. I think that's what the Lord did here. He defused the whole thing, just said, hey, what about Psalm 82:6? He said, you are gods. You can see those Pharisees just rocking back on their heels. I never thought about that one before. You know, but sometimes you can defuse a hostile situation like this. But the main point here is there's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic. Now, you got to be careful when you use this technique that you have the right attitude and that you really are spiritual, let's say, all right? It's not you're a rebel or whatever. There's more than one biblical answer you can give the religious critic.